As I mentioned in the announcements, we are only 3 weeks away, 3 weeks and a day, I guess, away from the beginning of the spring Holy Day season, from the Passover this year. Passover is one of the most solemn observances that we participate in every year. It's the observance that is really also the entry point to the Days of Unleavened Bread. We're told every year, as we lead up to those spring holy days and to the Passover, that we need to think about sin, that we need to think about what it means in our lives. We need to find the sin in our lives, and we need to work to remove that sin. Behind that direction, that encouragement, is the understanding that we're supposed to look at ourselves and look closely at ourselves, try to see clearly who we are and where we are in our progression as a Christian. We're told we need to examine ourselves. And I've had questions about what that means in the past, and other people have come up with that as well. What does it really mean to examine myself? How am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to look for? How do I know if I've done it properly? What am I supposed to be looking for? All pretty good questions, indication of someone who's taking this seriously, wants to make sure that they're doing it right, they're doing it thoroughly, they're doing it in a way that pleases God. And we've all gone through examinations in our life at one time or another. Sometimes pretty simplistic, easy. Sometimes pretty thorough examinations, depending on what circumstances you may have faced in your life. Maybe you've had a complete physical, which is an examination. An examination that's supposed to look at every aspect of your health. An examination that can sometimes get into some fairly uncomfortable areas. Maybe you've taken some fairly pretty detailed tests in high school. Maybe you took the SAT, which is a pretty long test. Maybe as part of some certification for work, you've taken some pretty thorough, in-depth examinations in your life. Maybe you've had to have mental or psychological examinations. Again, sometimes for work, those are requirements. More than likely, when you think about examining yourself, you try to apply some of the lessons that you've learned in your life from other exams. Try to use some of those lessons as you examine yourself before Passover. And today, the concept of examining ourselves is what we're going to look at in this message. We're going to look at some of the principles that we can find in the Bible that shed some light on our examination, what it should consist of leading up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Examples that can help us be thorough, can help us to know where to look and how to look and what to look for. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin looking at the first principle that we'll talk about today. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 28, Matthew 16, 28, and we'll read a section of scripture here. This is Christ, again, speaking. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Christ. And Peter answered and said to Christ, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you'd like, we could make three tabernacles," recognizing the import of what the vision that they were sharing. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." An interesting, I think, a familiar section of Scripture. We find Christ being transfigured. We see Christ making a statement that some people would not see death until they saw a vision of his kingdom. And we read in verse 5, it says, as it ended, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Many times we kind of stop our reading right there. But there was and is another message there. Hear him. Hear him. The Greek word means to listen to, or to give heed, or to attend, or understand, or comprehend. And this actually points back, many scholars at least say that it points back to a prophecy about Christ that was made in Deuteronomy. And I'll just give you the scripture. You can look it up again, or look it up later. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, talks about a prophet who's going to be raised up, and he you shall hear. So this is the first question that we need to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves or look for the best way. Am I really listening? In my examination, am I really listening? If God is working with you, and he is because you're here today, there are messages that are being sent to you regularly. I would say daily. Maybe it's in your prayer. Maybe it's in your study. Maybe it's a thought that crosses your mind, and you have to decide whether to stop and think about it seriously or to just push it aside. Maybe it's in something that you read. Maybe it's a discussion that you have with someone who doesn't agree with you, and you have to decide whether to just blow them off or stop and think deeply about whether they actually have a point. In hundreds of possible ways, Christ is sending each one of us personalized messages. This is something you should think about. This is something you should change. Most of the time, the messages are fairly gentle and subtle. Most of the time, it's just a thought. This is something you should consider. I think many times we don't even notice. We blow by those messages, those little nudges. We're distracted, or we don't want to be challenged. Or we need to feel that we're right, and we miss the message that God and Christ are sending to us. We don't hear them. Our Father in heaven, as we just read, and his Son told those disciples, and they're telling us that we need to hear him. We need to make sure, as we examine ourselves, that we're listening, that we're looking. If you're praying and asking God to help you see, then we have to then look for the answer and expect the answer. We have to hear them. It's impossible to properly examine ourselves if we don't open our eyes, we don't open our ears and our mind and our heart to the help that God in Christ have and are offering us. If we think we're going to discover all the things that we should be discovering as we examine ourselves by ourselves, then we're missing the point. We have a promise and we have help. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated examine. I'll slaughter them here for you. One of them is dokimazo, and the other one is pirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. They are used in many different ways to describe many different types of examinations. Some of the list, if you pulled up these in a Bible dictionary, examine, as it's used in the New Testament, means to prove, to discern, to examine, to determine whether something is as it appears to be, or to observe and to test or investigate. Something that has more of a duration of time, that over time, through careful observation, you become to understand something more deeply. Or to inquire into and examine someone's motives, or your motives, to test knowledge, or to test qualifications. To put something to question as it relates to the law, to examine something based on the law. To examine an account, to see whether it's being maintained and recorded properly, and that everything is balanced. Or to assay, A-S-S-A-Y, used usually with metal, with materials, that through fire and heat and various types of stress, you can determine the purity and the strength of something. All different ways in which this word examine is used, and all different ways in which we can examine ourselves. Probably should have put all those on a little card that we could have handed out so that you could have those and think about all those. All of these shed light on ways that we can be and should be examining ourselves. They point to a different perspective. I think sometimes even when we try to examine ourselves, we limit our perspective. We limit the way that we look at ourselves. And it's a customary way of looking at ourselves, and that limits what we can see about ourselves, both good and bad. And the more ways that you can try to look at yourself, to examine yourself, the more of a more complete and rounded vision you'll get, the more complete and rounded path you can choose, direction you can choose for where you're going to look or where you're going to work in your life. David wasn't afraid to look at himself with an unflinching eye. He wasn't afraid to ask God for help. David was committed to change. He was always striving to become better than he was. That quality is one of the reasons why he's such a great example for all of us. He actively wanted to become better, actively worked, was willing to go through difficulty to become more than what he was. I think many times we're afraid to look too closely at ourselves, because partially we're convinced that all we're going to see is failure. Or we're afraid because if we look too closely, we'll see things about us that we should change, but we just don't have a strong enough commitment to do it. So we're going to look at a couple passages, a couple scriptures that David wrote that are very instructive in what it means to examine ourselves. And we'll look to his example. And hopefully, as we think about it, we can start to mimic some of that example in our lives as well. The first one is in Psalms chapter 19. We'll read, to begin with, just read verse 12, Psalms 19, verse 12. Who is able to understand their errors? David is saying, it's hard to really examine yourself and know yourself. Who is able to do that? To truly know their errors. And he then says a prayer. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Very interesting statement. Very informative about at least what he knew about himself. Knew that he could turn a blind eye to his faults. Commentaries really refer to that statement, or say that the secret faults refers to two different types of sin. The first type is the sin that we aren't even aware of. The things that we do that are against God and yet we don't recognize them as sin. That, when I read that scripture and started to think about it, it sunk in. I've regularly included this in my prayers. Help me to see the things about myself that I don't see. The things that I am blind to for whatever reason. If you dig into the offerings related to the Day of Atonement, you'll find an offering that the high priest made that was for unknown sins. God instructed the high priest to make an offering to cover the sins that the people just didn't recognize yet. Because he knew that that was going to be a problem for all of us. As we too easily hide some of the sins from ourselves and don't think about them. Secret faults, the things that we don't even know about ourselves. The other type of sin that is referenced is the sins that we keep inside of us. The sins that we keep inside of us. The sins that we never outwardly manifest to some, so that someone might catch us in that sin. They're sins that are really only known to us and to God. They're secret. But because they're secret, many times they're also ignored. David wanted God's help to remove even those kind of sins. He wanted to be clean and clear of even those kind of sins. Have you examined yourself for your secret sins? Are you examining yourself? Are you praying for help in seeing them? Now let's continue reading in verse 13 as he adds another type of sin that he's asking God to help him see. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. Sins that we're consciously choosing. That we know are there, but we're not saying no to. We may not even call them sin, but we know, if we really get down to it generally, that whatever it is isn't in the best interests, and it isn't in our best interests. That it's kind of, we may say it's just on the line. It's not necessarily, or maybe not a sin. But you know it's not really what you should be allowing. You know that it's not leading you toward God and probably holding you back. In some ways, it's a prideful sin. Because with those kind of sins, we believe that even though it isn't really righteous, it's not really putting us any danger by continuing to do it. It's us saying to ourselves, we're strong enough, or smart enough, or something enough that we won't get ourselves into trouble like other people would if we just allow this to go on. And of course, when you look at it that way, you have to remember the scripture that says every person that thinks that they stand should take heed lest they fall. Presumptuous sins. And I think if we're honest, most of our sins, maybe all of our sins, fall into these two groups, the secret sins, the presumptuous sins. They're either hidden from us, or we know in our heart that they're a sin, and we are working either acknowledging them and accepting them or working on them. Turn to chapter 26 of Psalms. We'll read verse 2, Psalms 26. Examine me. Again, David's prayer. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test me. Try me. I have also trusted in the Lord, and I will not slip. I'm sorry, I jumped there. Read verse 1. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Examine me. He didn't want to just be the one doing the examination. He said, God, I want you to examine me. And then I want you to show me what you see. So those are a couple Old Testament scriptures dealing with this idea of examining ourselves. We'll look at a couple now in the New Testament. First one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know the Corinthian church had some problems in 1 Corinthians. We know that they weren't properly examining themselves. They weren't properly looking at their actions. Paul said, you aren't looking at some of the choices you're making as a congregation from the right perspective. You're allowing things and thinking that you're being loving while you're allowing sin or accepting or many other reasons. But Paul said, you're not properly examining yourself. Before chapter 11, Paul talked about a number of ways that that group was missing the point of the Passover. They were divided in many ways. They were making it a drunken celebration, the way the pagans celebrated their holidays. They weren't showing in any way that they understood the underlying principle, the underlying reasons that Christ had lived and died. So let's jump to verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is something that we do on the Passover, commemorate Christ's death, acknowledge Christ's death, claim his death. And it's, we proclaim, it says, we proclaim his death. Each of us individually. And that word proclaim in there is an interesting word, and it's an interesting thought. When we come together for the Passover, we are proclaiming, which means publicly acknowledging Christ's death and the value and the importance of that death. We're proclaiming it, and the commentaries have some interesting things to talk about that. We know that the Passover is primarily a very private, personal ceremony. It's us asking God to apply Christ's sacrifice. But they point out that there's a public side of our Passover observance, that we're not just asking God, we're telling everybody else that we are here to accept that sacrifice. We are here together. One of them even pointed and said, there's a tie between the blood on the doorposts on that first Passover in Egypt, where it proclaimed to God that they wanted his protection, they wanted his forgiveness, but it proclaimed to everyone else in the tribe, this is where I'm standing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow this. And this proclaiming that we do is standing before God, asking for his forgiveness, but also telling everyone in the congregation, I'm making this commitment. I'm remaking my commitment to God. So very interesting in how much depth there is to the idea of proclaiming Christ's death on the Passover. That's part of the reason that we're there. And we follow the Passover then with the night to be observed that celebrates that sacrifice or the freedom from slavery that sacrifice won for us. Let's continue reading in verse 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each person examine themselves. And then let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have to examine ourselves if we are to be properly prepared for the Passover. To look at what's changed in our life. To look back at the past year. And see what's changed. And this can include positive things. Where have I changed for the better? Examination isn't just finding the negatives. It's also finding the positives. Where am I better? Where have I matured in the past year? What are the areas in which I'm sinning less frequently? Or maybe what are the areas where at this point in my life I have gotten to where this, I am not sinning about this specific thing anymore? And of course, examination then does require us to look at the areas where there is sin, where sin has too much control in our life, where our slavery still has a hold on us. There was one of the sermons that I listened to as I was preparing this message and studying for this message, had an interesting example, a way to describe the examination. And I'll summarize, and I want to read that for you now. I imagine almost everyone here who's graduated from high school, or maybe even when you were junior or senior, took the SAT. It's a thorough battery of tests that determines your knowledge in key areas. Within that message, or as part of that message, he said, our examination before Passover should also be like an SAT. But he used different, it is not the scholastic aptitude test. He said our examination should be a spiritual aptitude test before the Passover. We should be taking a spiritual, spiritual SAT. That's using it twice. But anyway, our examination should be just as thorough. It shouldn't concentrate just on one area, but it should be a wide-ranging test. And again, that goes back to the different perspectives, trying to look at ourselves from as many angles as we can. Continue in verse 29. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. There is a penalty if we aren't properly examining ourselves. If we aren't properly understanding the import of Christ's sacrifice. For this reason, because some people haven't properly examined themselves, in verse 30, some are weak and sick. And many people have died not properly examining themselves. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The reason we're called to examine ourselves, God wants us to learn how to do that. God wants us to learn to listen to him, to hear him, but listen before he has to take harsh steps or harder steps or more painful steps. God doesn't enjoy having to harshly punish us. And maybe punishment isn't the right word. Harshly direct our attention in certain areas. And he's only going to do that if we need it because we're not opening our eyes, if we're not hearing him. He gives us many, many opportunities to hear and to change. 1 Corinthians 11, the first New Testament reference, the second reference is in 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. Remember, this is 2 Corinthians. So after Paul made all of his, he pointed out the many areas in which they were missing their examination, then 2 Corinthians he wrote in, and for the most part was complimentary to them, was telling them, I'm so happy to see the way that you accepted the correction, that you did start to examine yourselves. But we're nearing the he's nearing the end of this letter, and he has some things to say yet. Verse 20, "For I still am afraid that when I come, I'm not going to find you the way I'd like to find you, at the spiritual level that I'd like to see you at, and that I shall be found by you in such as you do not wish, that there would still be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and backbiting and whispering and conceits and tumults." Verse 21, again, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I will mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented." So we say, he said in this in 2 Corinthians, you did a great job of focusing on some of these things that I really told you were important things, but your examination isn't over. You need to continue to examine yourself. You still have these weaknesses that I want you to continue to look at. I don't want to see them the next time I come. Verse 13, "This will be the third time that I've come to you." And then he gives a warning. "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established." He's kind of saying this is your third strike. If you don't examine yourselves in these areas and make progress in these areas, I'm going to have to take some drastic steps. Verse 2, "I've told you before, and I'm foretelling as if I were present a second time, even though I'm absent. I write to those who've sinned before and to all the rest that if I come, I will not spare." I'm going to have to take some serious action. There's still sin that has to be addressed. Verse 3, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." He's addressing an underlying attitude with some of the people in the congregation. And again, you can read more about this in commentaries and get more details on this, but there were people causing division. People saying that Paul wasn't an apostle, that they shouldn't listen to Paul. He shouldn't be followed or shouldn't be obeyed. And he was saying, "I'm going to have to, if these aren't addressed, I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to deal with those people." But he's giving them a warning. "I would rather you examined yourself and you made these changes." In verse 5, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Don't you understand that Christ is in you? And he will be in you until you disqualify yourself or you don't stand the test. Examine yourself. Do you really believe? Do you believe what Christ says? Do you hear him? Do you swing with the wind toward all kinds of cunningly devised fables? Do you say things that tear others down? Do you say things that tear down those God has set in front of you as guides? Do you speak the truth in love? Do you see yourself as a servant to everyone rather than being above some people?" All things Paul addressed and we have to consider. And he says, test yourself. Look at yourself. The Corinthian church, at least some of the people there, had a problem with looking at other people, being the judge of other people rather than being the judge of themselves. Do you understand, he asked there at the end, do you understand what it really means to have Christ living inside of you? Do you understand the responsibility that comes with that? Not just a help, but a responsibility that the indwelling of God's Spirit brings with it. Are you really trying to live life as Christ would live it? Live your life? Or are you on the fringes? Do you, when in your prayers, do you look at the choices you made either the day before or if you're praying at night during that day, and say, were those the choices Christ would have made? In some ways, examining ourselves can be that simple. Was this choice the choice Christ would have made? Looking at the crucial decisions while they're fresh in your mind, and while you can think about your not just the decision you made, but the attitude you had while you were making it, the thoughts that you had while you made it, and judge them against the example of Christ. Part of our examination then means going to God, following David's example, going to God and acknowledging that we need his help. Thanking him for strengthening us in the areas where our examination proves that we've made progress, that we're maturing. Ask him to continue to strengthen us so that we keep that hard-won ground. Once we get to a step where we're making progress, that isn't the time to stop thanking God and asking for his help. It's the time to help God. Now I need you to help me build reinforcements in this area so that I don't give this ground back. That I stay strong in that area. That I create a foothold that I can then you can help me grow through or grow with. Part of that examination is acknowledging to him the areas that you see where you haven't made improvement. Going before God and saying, I know that I've been failing here. I have not made the strides that I should have, or I'm still too weak in this area. Or I've just noticed I've listened to you and I've just seen an area where Satan has now made new advances. He has a foothold in where he wasn't maybe even attacking me a year ago, but now this is where he's coming at me. Thank you for showing me that. Now help me to battle that. Part of examining is acknowledging our weaknesses. Acknowledging those. Telling God that we know that we are nowhere, we cannot do this without his help, without Christ's sacrifice. Turn to one final section of Scripture, not just one Scripture, but 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verse 6 to begin with, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him but are still walking in darkness, then we're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. We can talk like a mature Christian, but if our walk is still a walk that's primarily in darkness, then we're lying to ourselves. We aren't really understanding. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess those sins, and that is going to God, then he's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. You know what that means? It means that he's promised to forgive us. That if we come before him in repentance, if we confess our sins, he promises that he will forgive us. And we should know and remember and know that God doesn't break his promises. Forgiveness is there for us as long as we repent, as long as we confess and acknowledge those sins.
How far did I go? Did I read all of? Yeah, I read all of 9. Okay, let's jump to chapter 2, verse 1.
My little children, these things I write to you so that you won't sin, or that you will be able to fight against sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John's telling them, the whole point of me writing this letter is to help you move away from sin. And to remind them that they have someone to stand there, to speak on their behalf. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is one standard to examine ourselves against. That is God's law. That is the standard. God's law, defined by the Ten Commandments, expanded by the definition of love as it relates to the commandments, taught and shown to us by the example of Christ, preserved for us in his word, one standard that we should examine ourselves against. And John's just saying, if you're not using that standard, if you're not looking at that standard, if you don't know that standard, then you really can't examine yourself properly. Verse 5, but whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is being perfected in them. By this we know that we are in him. By this we know, whoever keeps God's word, we are being perfected. In verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Again, pointing to that example that Christ has set as the standard that we should examine ourselves against, to see if there are some ways that we are able to meet that standard and the ways in which we could do better. God created mankind knowing we wouldn't be perfect, knowing there was more than a 50-50 chance that Adam and Eve would find a problem somewhere along the line and would stumble. And he had a plan before he created them that would deal with that. And we're the beneficiaries of that plan. We're the beneficiaries of Christ's sacrifice. We're the beneficiaries of being able to keep the Passover and then go into the days of unleavened bread. But we're told to do those, and to really benefit the most, we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves closely. It means judging our actions against the standards we find in God's word. It means testing our heart to see if it's pure. Testing our character and our convictions to see if they're strong. It means looking to see whether our behavior and our speech is the same regardless of the company we're in, that it honors God at all times. It means judging the reasons why we make the decisions that we've made. It means thinking about whether our knowledge and understanding of God's truth is growing and maturing, or whether we're stagnating. And I think above all, it means opening ourselves up to God in prayer and in meditation and in study, and ask for his help so that we can rightly examine ourselves, so that we can see ourselves the way that he sees us. And as David did, ask him to examine us and then show us what he sees. And you can ask for mercy, but God will always give you mercy. It's a given. Sometimes we talk about that. Well, we don't want God to just give us the unvarnished truth, and God doesn't give us the unvarnished truth because he's always merciful in how he shows us who we are and what we need to do. Ask him to show us the things that we need to change, the ways in which we need to grow. But above all else, ask him to help us hear him. Where we started at the beginning of this message, that it all starts with being able to hear what God is trying to tell us.
open ourselves up to his to communication with him. If we examine ourselves not with fear of what we're going to find, but with a desire to become more than what we are today, we'll be shown the answers that a loving God would provide. The answers a loving God will provide for us. And if we do that, if we follow the examples we've looked at today, if we think about how David approached examining himself, if we look at the examples that we find in the Bible of men and women who did it properly, then we will be able to take the Passover knowing that we followed Christ's instructions, that we have examined ourselves. We can take the Passover knowing that we are ready to start on a path of growing and maturing that will bring us through the coming year, the year after Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and will lead us to the next Passover. So let's examine ourselves.